advice.
I know.
I'm not reading it.
I know. We do. I mean, we like
only one on the front row, man. Everyone else ran. Let's get started, guys. Let's get rolling tonight. Wow, is there anything interesting that anybody wants to bring up before we get rolling? Lauren's got something. Go ahead, Lauren.
My friend Corinne that was missing, they found her.
I don't know about Corinne. Who is this? Did you guys bring her up before?
I don't remember. I sent it in the youth group text, though.
Okay.
They found her in Independence.
Wow.
What was she doing?
She was in my basement.
I can see you having a big long day when they capture people and taking them for joyrides, not bringing them back home. So, Corinne, well, praise the Lord for that. Kind of on a more somber note, Aaron here, who has a friend, said that she just lost one of her friends, 17-year-old guy. I guess he was in a really bad car. He broke a lot of bones. He thought he was going to be all right. He's in critical condition at the hospital. And then ended up going brain dead like around 11. Then a couple hours later, he died. So I told her that really sucks. I'm going to pray for her strength. And I can imagine. I never really lost. Oh, I really didn't. I remember back in elementary school, there was a kid in second grade that ended up accidentally shooting himself at home. Other than that, I mean, I had kind of perimeter friends that got, you know, into certain car wrecks and stuff like that. But the closest loss that I personally had any type of association with was my grandpa, and that was back in 2011. That's the first time someone that I had a really close relationship with died. So I was like, man, I can't really even imagine, losing a close friend, being in high school or middle school or something like that. So that's going to be tough. Pray for her. But I encouraged Aaron. I just told her, you know what, you're going to have to, figure out when the best time to do something like this is. But obviously, just looking at the big picture, and it sounds like she was getting a ton of texts from friends and stuff like that, like to confide in her. I was just saying, you know what, when you get enough strength and you feel the strength to go ahead and do something like this, and you understand that it's the right time, this is going to be a great opportunity for you to kind of bring that attention back to your friends and tell them, you know what, if you were in Jacob's spot, you know, where would you be right now? If this was, you know, you in this place, you know, what where would you be? You know, and just let them all know, no matter how old you are, eternity is that close. And it doesn't, death does not discriminate based off of age. So pray for Aaron, pray for her friends and that family.
So that's what's going on there. So got a good one and kind of a downer there. So
as far as announcements, Turkey Bowl this Saturday. You guys gonna come out? thank you. So I gotta take a bow or something. So the Turkey Bowl this Saturday, come out to that, and then afterwards from 3 to the cows come home. We don't know that, so yeah, we're just kind of, we're going to hang out at Justin Angela's house after that. They're just opening up their house because it's in the same neighborhood and everything, and just a place for you guys to crash after the Turkey Bowl. We'll just come over there, have some snacks and stuff, and if it turns into an all-nighter, I guess it will, so yeah, no. But just come out over there, so we're going to hang out for a couple hours. Angela, is there anything else I should say about that? Anything more specific or particular?
No, I mean, if your parents have questions or anything, or if they want to come, just shoot. It's by word of mouth, so maybe send it out in the youth text that you guys have for the people who aren't here so that they are aware of it.
Yeah. All right, so we got that down. Haven't you guys been keeping up on the election stuff that's been going on? I just remember the last time that we were here, it was, I think it was the week before the election. Now here we are the week after, and, you know, just kind of seeing the flip-flop of things. What's up, Derek?
So last Friday when we were street preaching, there's protesters out on the street.
Oh, yeah.
Like parades.
So how was that? Was that pretty, really? Protest parades. How the protest marching band.
They're like walking with signs, but like banners.
Okay.
They didn't come down our street. They're
not
scared.
My president, probably.
Yeah. Hashtag. All right, you gotta have the hashtag or it's not official.
Yeah, like that. That makes today's cross, because, like, what's your protest gonna do? Is it just gonna be like, oh, look?
Let's off steam, I guess.
If person doesn't like them, let's just change the entire thing. No?
So, that's pretty funny. But on that note, you guys remember that article I read you guys about coloring books and, at the universities, right?
Yeah.
Well, now they added one more thing to it. I got a off of PJ Media. There's an article they're talking about now they're adding Play-Doh to the coloring books, and this is particularly for the past election folks that are having trouble coping with that. I think Justin, I talked to him last week after this happened. He talked about his college had actually sent out like an email to everyone, the counselors, letting folks know that if they had, you know, issues coping with the recent changes in the country, they could come and talk to someone. So they're very tender right now about these things. Who has their hand up?
I did. I was going to say, because I read an article about that today, and somebody they were
about the Play-Doh?
About the Play-Doh and
wow,
all that. And
yeah.
they had different things where they were having what they called cry-ins.
Cry rooms.
They
yeah.
called them cry-ins, where like people yeah. could come in and cry together with hot chocolate. And like,
there's this thing on the radio.
I was reading it at work, and I was like,
yeah.
A few times on the radio, I've heard this lady, and she like called in, and she was like hysterical, crying, and saying she's gonna kill herself, and like she did.
Wow.
Yes, that was hilarious.
Wow.
Crying over how Hillary deserved to be president.
Oh my god.
Yes.
There was CNN interviewed like one of the protesters. And, like, he was wearing a Hillary Clinton t-shirt and everything. He was like, Hillary Clinton, you need to go to the Supreme Court and sue the United States. I was like, what? I don't think that's how
we
it works.
We should all get Donald Trump hats.
All right.
I will never
win. Someone do me a favor. What do you got, Marjorie?
Oh, I was supposed to
wear a picture. Oh, I'm not taking a picture. Sorry. Yeah. You're ready, though. That's good, man. Dang, you were all over that. All right, someone turn to John chapter 3. I need you to read something for me. In other news, the last little goofy thing we got before we get rolling here.
Big John.
Big John. And speaking of John, while someone's turning to John, Big John, our John out there, John Bousquet, you know, he's like our kind of church historian, librarian, historical geek type of dude. Is that a
wait, what chapter?
A binder just farted back there or something like that? What's up? John chapter 3. But, you know, I always wonder when a guy like that steps off the scene, who's going to take his place? But this past week, actually yesterday, God settled all my hopes and fears about that. Who's going to step into John Bousquet's place when he steps off the scene, who's so knowledgeable and got so many, you know, just great insights into history. And just, I mean, that guy's mind was just full of stuff. And when you talk to him, his mind is just full of great things. But he settled my fears because Josh Smith last night actually sent me a really insightful website here. I'm going to read something to you off of. But Josh Smith actually found one of the greatest Bibles that I've ever heard of or come across in all my life. And I'm going to have someone read John chapter 3. I'm going to read what this Bible has to say. And I told Josh, you know what, man, you're the first person that's made me have to change my stand on the King James Bible being the only absolute infallible word of God. I do now believe that there are two. Based off of how well this thing was translated. So I'm going to go ahead, and who wants to read John chapter? Who can read? We're just going to read verses 1 through 5. John chapter 3, 1 through 5. Marjorie, are you going to do that?
Okay.
Don't mess up now, okay? You got it?
You said 1 through 5.
All right, John chapter 3, 1 through 5. That's right.
Okay. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.
All right, stop right there. So that was John chapter 3, verse 1 through 2, right?
Yeah.
Beautiful. Now you did perfect. So now let's see how this other absolutely perfectly inspired Bible reads this. This is called the Hawaii Pigeon Bible. All right. Oh, there it is. All right. And it says this. Had one Pharisee guy, his name Nicodemus, and he was one leader for the Jewish people. One night he went go by Jesus and tell him, Teacher, we know that you one teacher who come from God, because nobody can show us the kind, awesome stuff that you doing if God no stay with him. Okay, carry on, Marjorie, verse 3.
Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?
All right, stop right there. So that was verse 3 and 4, right? All right, now back to our perfectly inspired translation. It says, Jesus tell him, That's right. And I tell you this too. Whoever not born again God's new way, they no gonna get God for the king. Nicodemus tell him, How one old guy can get born again? No way he can go inside his mother one more time and get born. All right, verse number 5. Go ahead, Marjorie.
Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
All right. And this one says, Jesus tell him, That's right. And I tell you this too. Whoever not born again from water and from God's Spirit, they no can get God for the king. People born from people and people's spirit born again. All right. So as we can see right there, if you happen to run short on your King James Bible and looking for an applicable substitute, we got one right there. Jenny, are you fanning a fart there? What's going on? Oh, Nat flying around. Okay. All right. All right.
Praising the Lord.
Praising the Lord. All right. Well, let's do the same thing. Let's go ahead and stand up. Let's pray. Let's get singing. Let's get rolling. All right, Logan Oren, can you open us up with a word of prayer? Ask the Lord to give us a good time tonight, and we'll get rolling.
Dear Lord, Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. Thank you for this time that we can spend together and praise you and learn more about you. And please let this song service prepare our hearts for the message. And please give Zach the words to say to us to convict our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Amen. Amen. Let's do number 40. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Here we go. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with the nature in manifold witness to thy great faith.
faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath brought. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. A pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
All right, let's do number 45, You Servants of God. Now remember, this one sounds just like "Oh, Worship the King." Dun, 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 dun. All right, here we go. 45. Oh, worship! Whoa. 45. Here we go. Ye servants of God, your Master proclaim and publish abroad His wonderful name, the name of victorious of Jesus. His kingdom is glorious, He rules over all. God ruleth on high, almighty to save, and still He is nigh, His presence we have. The great congregation His triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. Salvation to God, who sits on the throne. Let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The
praises of Jesus the angels proclaim.
Fall down
on their faces and worship the Lamb. Then let us adore and give Him His right. All glory and power and wisdom and might, all honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing in infinite.
Verse number 3.
Salvation to God who sits on the throne. Let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim. Fall down on their faces and worship.
Verse number 2.
God ruleth on high, almighty to save. And still He is nigh, His presence we have. The great congregation His triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus.
Verse number 1.
Ye servants of God, your Master proclaim, and publish abroad His wonderful name. The name all victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious, He rules over all.
Oh, good singing, guys, good singing. Let's do 49, Our Great Savior.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. My friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior.
Amen.
Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. He's saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me till the end. My Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, He, my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Proper, he saved me. Praise his name. Verse number three.
Here we go. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Now let's do verse 1 again, take it up a little bit. Here we go.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing,
amazing love,
how can it be
that thou, thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all thy love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Alive in him, my living head, I'm clothed in righteousness divine. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Amazing love,
amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Again, amazing love,
amazing love.
Have our word today. Oh, Chris, sorry. A couple of errands in here.
Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to come here tonight, Lord, just to hear and listen to your word, Lord, and just thank you for giving us the ability to be able to be born into a country that, you know, all the craziness going on, we still have the freedom of getting into your book without any physical persecution, Lord. And I just thank you for that. I thank you for those that are here tonight, that you brought us here for a specific reason, Lord, that we cannot forget that. You know, we have something for you tonight, Lord, that we open up our hearts, open up our minds, and be willing to accept whatever you have for us, Lord, whether it be something good, something that we need to work on in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us would look inside of ourselves tonight and try to understand where we're at with you and know that there's always going to be something that we need to work on just to get that much closer to you, Lord, that you love us and that you just want us to be everything that we can be down here for you. And Lord, I just pray that you just be with Zach tonight, give him the words to say, Lord, and just let this Holy Spirit, Lord, just move through this room tonight.
Amen, amen. Revelation 13. Will you sit down, get your Bible, turn to Revelation 13. That's good. Sometimes a good song service is just a good time in the Bible. Sometimes both of them. But it's almost like just eating a good meal sometimes. Just feel refreshed. So, thank God for that. Turn to Revelation 13. Tonight, we're going to finish up on the conspiracy thing. I'm going to put a bow on it. Revelation 13. All right, so... Amen. We've been coming through just talking about conspiracies. You guys remember the definition for a conspiracy? We laid that thing out, how a conspiracy is a combination of persons for a secret, unlawful, or an evil deed. Okay? It's people plotting together or acting in harmony to come together to perform one common end. Okay? So we've been talking about that, and our first week we got together, we just took time to define a conspiracy. We talked about the different types of conspiracies that are out there. We went through a whole list of those things, a whole slew of them. And we talked about where they're found in the Bible, how it's a biblical thing, how God talks about conspiracies that are going on. There are tons of secret, unlawful, evil deeds that are happening underground. Did you guys know that in the millennium, when the devil is in the bottomless pit, when Jesus Christ is reigning on earth, and he's ruling with a rod of iron. I'm talking about the millennium where the lion, the Bible says, lays down with the lamb and stuff like that. And the snake doesn't bite anyone anymore. And there's no more curse upon this earth. That even in that millennium, when all that great stuff is happening, the Bible says that there's an underground movement going on to overthrow God still. So these conspiracies are real. And it's not, there's tons of goofy ones out there, but there's a lot of legitimacy to this also. And what we did, we went to the Bible and we defined what a true conspiracy was. And we looked at that definitive verse over there in Psalm chapter 2, where the Bible says the rulers of the earth set themselves and take counsel together to separate themselves from the band of God and his anointed, Jesus Christ. And so we came through looking at those things, and our first week was just trying to define the word and understand that. And the second time we got together last time, we talked about the whole idea of togetherness versus separation. And the main conspiracy that's going on today is to take the lines that God has drawn and erase those. Back there in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, when God made man, the Bible says back there that he made man of one blood. And he said, all nations of men he made to dwell down here on the face of the earth together, right? That's the Hawaiian Pigeon Bible. No, no, no. The Bible says over there in Acts chapter 17, verse 26 to 27, it says he made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the earth. And that's the end of the unity right there. Because after that, he says, and hath determined their times and their bounds. Bounds, boundaries. Okay, bounds doesn't mean like you ate something nasty and now you're bound up and can't come out. Okay. Your bounds are your boundaries. So the unity on earth down here was never supposed to be nation coming together with nation and all that type of junk like that. That's something that man brought in. And you might be thinking, well, what the heck is wrong with that? What's the problem with nations coming together and being partners and stuff like that? Well, the problem with that, guys, is that God's original plan was to separate the nations out for the purpose of, look at verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. You see, God said, you know what? If I get the same group of people together and separate them from everyone else, you know what will happen? You say, yeah, eventually it'll get really boring. You get tired of seeing people like you, and it'll be a pretty dull, lame existence down here. Hopefully, yeah. Say, hopefully, yeah, well, what's that all about? Well, if you get bored of looking at each other, guess where your eyes and your attention's going to turn to? Hopefully on God. And that's the whole point of it. God separated those nations out. The Bible says that happily, they should seek after God and fill after him, because he's not far from every one of us. That was God's original intention for the nations, okay? But what has taken place today is that we've got all these groups together. They've all come together, and now the emphasis is no longer on God, but the emphasis is on your common man. Emphasis on the common man. What is there to know about the common man? The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, his heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Bible says there are none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible says all righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Man at his best state altogether is vanity. Okay, when it comes to looking at the common man, there's nothing else to really learn from him. And anything that's against what I just quoted to you is either a lie or at best very misleading. That's how the Bible sums up the common man at his best state. The things I just said. So God separated the common man, the Gentile, out from one another for the purpose that they might seek him. So where does the conspiracy come in? God's plan was separation of the nations. The conspiracy is how we're going to bring all the nations back together. Revelation 13 lays out why the devil wants to accomplish that. He's got a plan for everyone once they do get together. Now, who was supposed to be together in the Bible? You guys remember that? It was the church. And where God told the Gentile nations, you stay separate. You keep your own aisles, you keep your own language, you keep your own culture over here. And everyone have their own boundaries. He said, but the church, there is no boundary, boys. For in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither Jew nor Greek. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 through 6, the Bible talks about the unity. What's unity? That's oneness. The unity of the Spirit, a bond of peace. It says down there along the road, it says there's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one hope of your calling, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Over there in Acts chapter 13, where the Bible lays out the perfect example of what a New Testament church is supposed to look like, it's got all three Gentile groups represented right there. And you find a guy named Barnabas that represents the Shemites. You find a guy named Simeon and Lucius that represents the Hamites. And then you find a guy named Manaen that represents the Japhethites. You say, well, how can it work in the church but not out in the Gentile world? Because there is no race inside the church. The Bible says that we're all new creatures in Christ Jesus. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when he appears, then we'll be like him. I drove that point home last week to try to get that point across to you guys that togetherness is for the church. It's for a body that's not focused on themselves and the fleshly, but a body that's crucified the flesh and now is living for Jesus Christ. That's the only way that thing can work. That's the only way that togetherness can truly work down here. But the devil, what he's done from the beginning of time, what he's been doing now, and what he's pushing to overdrive in our day and age right now, is he's implemented this plan of togetherness with the Gentiles. All right, and where he's put the Gentiles together, he's working his best to put the church in the plane of separation. And today what we're going to do, we're going to conclude our study on conspiracies by looking at some of the modern themes and the modern ways that the devil's going about to accomplish this. In particular, his togetherness among the Gentiles, a.k.a. the Stronger Together, you know, Hillary's campaign. All right, but for a biblical reference, let's now dive into Revelation 13 and see what the end result, the desired result that the devil's going after is. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. Now, who thinks they already know what Revelation chapter 13 is talking about here? Anybody have any info or knowledge on the chapter 13 of Revelation? Logan says the great dragon. There is a dragon in here. It is. Jared?
Are you going to get
it? Go for it.
Mystery Babylon?
Not Mystery Babylon. Nope. So Revelation 13. Whoa, what does 13 in the Bible represent?
Oh, somebody said it. Good, Amanda. Very good. Rebellion. All right. A rebellion going against... Where did the first rebellion take place in your Bible?
Genesis 1.
Logan says Genesis 1. Good. What happened to Genesis 1?
Lucifer rebelled against God.
So here we are in Revelation 13, the last book of the Bible. And we're going to see the end result of this rebellion, what he's trying to accomplish here. Revelation 13. Pick it up in verse 1. Now what we're about to read is a layout of the Antichrist and what his goal is to accomplish with this world. I told you that the devil is working on a scheme of togetherness. The words I want you guys to focus on in Revelation 13 are the words like all, nations, worlds, tongues, because that's going to be in all, those are going to be inclusive terms that help us to see all the world coming together on the same page. We got to have all the tongues, that's the speech. We got to have all the nations, the different cultures, all the different peoples in the world coming together. Okay, I'm going to pick it up in verse 1. We're going to read down through here and outline some things real quick. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his hands the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon..." There's that dragon Logan talked about. "And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his authority." Now, who's the dragon in the Bible?
The devil.
The devil. Yeah. And the Bible says this dragon gives somebody power, a seat, and great authority. You remember what the devil said to Jesus Christ back there when he took him out into the wilderness and started tempting him? One of the temptations he gave to him? He offered him the kingdoms of the earth. You remember that? You know what he said to him? He said, "All these are mine, and I give them to whom I will. All you have to do is fall down and worship me." So we see him exercising that power right now. He's handing out great power, great authority, and a seat to someone. A seat. Back there in Psalm chapter 2, we talked about the rulers of the earth setting themselves. They got a seat. You got to get it from this man, from this being, the devil. Verse number 3. "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed." So, what we're talking about here, if you don't know, I'm just going to expedite this and speed it up for you. The dragon, the devil, the beast is the Antichrist. And the Bible says in verse 3 that he got a wound in his head, and it killed him. All right? His deadly wound was healed, and look what happened. All the world wondered after the beast. There's one of our key words, all. So we got all the world's attention here. There's a global event happening that everyone's paying attention to. And it's the Antichrist getting killed, however that happens. And all of a sudden he gets healed, and all the world wonders at it. Look what follows. "And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" All right, that's going to be something key that we talk about here in a second. War with him. All right? Drop down here to verse 7. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." There it is right there. He got power over how many of the kindreds? Over how many tongues and over how many nations? All. Now we're starting to see one global state evolve or form right here. Verse number 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life, the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So now we got all kindreds, all tongues, and all nations. The Bible says all of those worship him, with the exception of those names that are in the book of life. All right, look at verse 12. "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and then that dwell therein to worship the first beast." Now drop down here to verse 16. Let's look at how this thing ends up. "And he causeth," here it is again, "all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name."
Now, we don't have time to really lay that stuff out really deeply tonight, but what I wanted to show you is where we're going to get to. How in the world are we going to get from over the hundreds of nations and states and countries that we have out here in the world today down to one? Now, what we just read, kids, don't forget, that's not an educated guess about what's going to take place in the future. Okay? That's not someone's hypothesis or nothing like that. What you just read was written by a man that was a historical account written from the future. That makes sense? Okay? This is what the Bible says is going to happen. This is what has already happened in the future. Someone time traveled and wrote that, and then they came back to their time, put it in the Bible, and now we're walking up to that point. Okay? You see why we might sound like pessimists sometimes? When we say it doesn't matter who gets in the office, we know how it's going to end up. That's pretty much it right there. No matter how much we might say this candidate might be better than this other one, this is where it's going to go eventually. Let's say Donald Trump does everything that he says he's going to do. He keeps America separate from all the junk. We focus on nationalism, making America great again. And his movement is actually starting to catch on across the world a little bit. Greece and France are kind of starting to look at him, and they're starting to look into some of the same ideas. The Philippines President Rodrigo Duterte has already started to do the same thing in this country. It sounds like a duty word, I know. But then there's Russia is the same way. Putin says he wants to withdraw from the UN and focus on Russia's nationalism. So there's a movement right now kind of spreading across the world. They're sick and tired of seeing the effects of globalism jack up their countries, and they're starting to want to depart and go back. Even though it looks like that movement's getting ready to take over, I'm telling you right now, guys, something's going to happen that's going to reverse this thing, and we're going to be right back to where we were going with the leaders before. You say, why? Because it's already written. The record's already given of what happens. Now, how do we get from all these nations today to one state, one global unity? Now, there's an article from the Newswatch magazine done by the Reese Congressional Committee, and this thing kind of gives us a little insight into some of the key players that have kind of helped to orchestrate the events that are going to go after this. Now, don't forget what I told you guys. You guys remember when we talked about the Illuminati and what that name means, the enlightened ones and all that stuff like that? And you remember the religion that I said they pursue and that they're a part of, Luciferianism? Don't forget that. That's going to come up now. And even though there's goofy, mysterious things about the Illuminati and stuff like that, all that name means is enlightened ones. They just believe that they got the right perspective on things, and they've got a lot of power and money, so they can put their influence in certain places and get things done. And don't forget Luciferianism. And that's just the worship of Lucifer, that means bright shining, Lux Fero. So the Illuminati are pretty much Lucifer's disciples. Now watch. What they're doing here is this. They're in America, and we'll talk about those. There are three major foundations that are very powerful, very influential at the turn of the century. Maybe you guys have heard of the Rockefellers before. The Carnegies. And then there's the Ford Foundation. And this is funny because I still see these guys today. Brady watches, you know, KCPT. He watches these shows like Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood, Ready, Jet, Go, and stuff. Oh, Marjorie is shaking her head. She's raised on those. She knows all about that. They're cute. You know, they got all that, you know, goofy stuff in there and stuff like that. Curious George and everything else that goes on with that. The funniest thing about it, though, is, we're gonna read about these things because these foundations, way back at the beginning of the 19th or the 20th century, from 1908 to 1909 is when this study was done. Okay, and they brought this thing up in the Newswatch magazine. They're doing a kind of a historical article about what took place back then. But the Newswatch article is from 1990. So that's almost an 80-year difference. But they're referencing things that took place at the turn of the century. And what happened was there are some really influential organizations in the United States that people started to get suspicious of. They were super giving. They're very charitable. All right, they would put tons of money behind really nice social events to help people out. But people also started to wonder, about their influence amongst other things. And what Congress did, they started to kind of worry about them. You know, they didn't want anyone to have a monopoly over anything that was going on. They didn't want, like, a dictatorship happening in America. So they sent a congressional oversight committee in, the Reese Congressional Hearing Committee. And the guy that they sent in to do this, to head it up, was Norman Dodd. And Norman Dodd's findings, he published in a paper, and he actually presented this to Congress in 1976. And the findings that he had were kind of so controversial that, kind of like the UFO conspiracy stuff, people were just like, I don't know if we can handle all that. You know, this guy must have an ulterior motive. This guy must have a certain direction that he's driving things in order to say some things like this. But what Norman Dodd found out was that when he looked at the minutes of those meetings that were done with the Carnegie Foundation, the Rockefeller Foundation, and the Ford Foundation, he found out how they planned on bringing the world together, breaking down the borders, breaking down the languages, breaking down the cultures to bring everyone together into a more of a one-world system. Because a lot of these guys were a part of this Luciferian religion. So you say, why did you bring up Brady's cartoons? Well, today, before every one of those cartoons, it lists all the sponsors. And on almost all those cartoons, at least two out of the three show up. Ready, Jet, Go comes on right before that. PBS would like to thank viewers like you. But right before that, it talks about the Ford Foundation and the Rockefeller Foundation. And then it talks about the Carnegie Foundation, then the Ford Foundation. Watch those things. Look for them. They always show up. So you say, well, Zach, you said, how are we going to get from all these nations to one world government? Watch this. From the Carnegie Foundation, they asked three particular questions. All right, and this is the Carnegie, and this is what they called it. They called it the Carnegie Endowment for International Peace. And this is what they said. They asked themselves three questions to influence the world towards peace. And that's how they're gonna advertise it. If we don't have any differences, if we don't have these different nations, how can we fight because we're all the same nation? Well, don't be stupid. There's been civil wars in almost every nation that existed ever. Okay, that's not going to end wars. But that's their goal, to go ahead and bring in what they're trying to bring in. Now watch this. Question number one they asked in order to bring in peace. What is the most effective way of changing the lifestyle of the entire nation? What is the most effective way of changing the lifestyle of the entire nation? That's the question they asked. In that meeting, the response that they came up with, the best way to change the lifestyle of the entire nation, the simplest way, they said, was war. So watch out for that. War. When war's going on, you can pass things that normally wouldn't pass when war wasn't happening. Now watch. The second thing they said is, okay, how do we involve the United States in a war? How do we get the process of change starting? You know what they said? Control the State Department, the diplomatic machinery of the United States. Now I got to fire through here because I want to get to you guys how they're going to affect you kids here. So, at the end of the class, I started to lay out how a guy back in 1870 that was a part of this group laid out the blueprint for three wars that we, the United States, could be a part of to help bring about this change process. Laid out those three things. I'm going to touch on them really quick here just to give you guys a reference. All right. Now, the guy that did the research on this was William Guy Carr. He was a Canadian intelligence officer. And he served as a commander in the Canadian Navy back then. He during World War I and World War II. Now, this is what he said. Albert Pike wrote about his plan for three world wars to bring about a one world government. He said, World War I, first, it must be brought about in order to permit the Illuminati to overthrow the power of the Tsars in Russia. You guys know who the Tsars in Russia were. Remember, like, Nicholas and all those things like that, and, you know, I forgot all the other names, but they had these big families that were great dynasties and kingdoms over there. They had to cut those guys down, all right? So to overthrow the power of the Tsars in Russia and making that country a fortress of atheistic communism. So one of the divisions they had to get rid of were these great dynasties over in Russia. And they said, what we want to do, we want to replace those dynasties with one international government called atheism. Called communism. And Russia had a religion back then called the Greek Orthodox. It's pretty much a brand of Roman Catholicism just up in that far eastern corner. And they said, we're going to cut down Greek Orthodoxy and replace that with atheism. So So those were the goals that they wanted to do while this World War I was going on. And sure enough, you know your history, that's exactly what took place. They were to knock that thing out. World War II. They said the second war must be fomented by taking advantage of the differences between the fascist and the political Zionist. This war must be brought about so that Nazism is destroyed and that political Zionism be strong enough to institute a sovereign state of Israel and Palestine. So their goal there was to put the Zionists, people that believed in like the Judaism stuff and Israel being a nation and God working through the Jews, to put them against the fascists, which is another kind of atheistic brand. But the goal was to have that brand get wiped out. The fascists were the Nazis, the Zionists were a part of the Jews, and we know what happened at the end of that war. And what happened? Israel did become a sovereign state in Palestine. Exactly what they had planned on doing there. After this Second World War, communism was made strong enough to begin taking over weaker governments. In 1945, at the Potsdam Conference between Truman, Churchill, and Stalin, a large portion of Europe was simply handed over to Russia. Now, why is this? During this time, they also wanted to combat Western Christianity from spreading like it had. So what they did, when they had that great treaty at the end of World War II, they gave Russia... You guys ever seen how huge Russia is on a map? It's ridiculous, man. It's almost as big as all of North America, okay? But they gave them that huge chunk of land, more land than they could even populate, as a part of this goal of trying to get communism and atheism to be an equal balance to Christianity out there. All right? They're trying to balance these powers that are going on. Now, watch what they say about this Third World War. The Third World War must be fomented. That just means instigated. By taking advantage of the differences caused by the agent of the Illuminati between the political Zionists and the leaders of the Islamic world. Now, folks, this isn't someone that just wrote this back in 1990 or whatnot. This was written in 1870. Okay, that's before World War I. They wrote this thing 100 years ago or more. And what do they say the Third World War is going to do? It's going to be about the Islamic states against the Jewish state. Now, how in the world does someone way back there see something like that? That's wild, okay? The war must be conducted in such a way that Islam, the Muslim Arabic world, and political Zionism, the state of Israel, mutually destroy each other. Meanwhile, the other nations, once more divided on this issue, will be constrained to fight to the point of complete physical, moral, and spiritual, economical exhaustion. We shall then unleash the nihilist. No, nihilist. The word you're probably hearing in there is annihilate, but it's spelled like that. And that's kind of a philosophical movement or idea that is Latin for nothing. Nihil is nothing. All right? That means existence is useless and destruction is more desirable. So this is kind of the idea behind terrorism. They come in and they say instead of going in and trying to, politically figure out a way to solve our issues and, have the, formal debates that are without, whatever you want to call it, violence and stuff like that, they say we might as well just blow it all up and start over again. So they say they're going to unleash these guys. They're going to unleash the nihilists and the atheists. And we shall provoke a formidable social cataclysm, which in all its horror will show clearly to the nations the effect of absolute atheism, the origin of savagery, and a most bloody turmoil. Then, everywhere the citizens obliged to defend themselves against the world minority of revolutionaries will exterminate those destroyers of the civilization and the multitude disillusioned by Christianity, whose deistic spirits will form that from that moment be without compass or direction, anxious for an ideal, but without knowing where to render its adoration, watch it, will receive the true light through the universal manifestation of the pure doctrine of Lucifer, brought finally out in public view. Everything that I just read was simply this. They're going to try to get the Jews and the Muslims and folks that are backing each one of those so hyped up against one another that a war happens where they pretty much take each other out. And they say after that war, what you ought to have left is atheism and Christianity. But after they see that atheism doesn't have an answer for terrorism that's going on, they say that the world itself will band together against atheists, against the terrorists, and wipe them out, but at the same time, no one won't want to have anything to do with Christianity for the purpose of If Christianity worked, why do we have all this fight and all this battle going on in the first place? So this is their idea of how they're going to pit things against each other to help wipe this thing out. What's the purpose of that? You say if they wipe out everything, what's left? They hope that everyone is so disillusioned and pissed off with all the stuff that they've been brought up with for so long that at that time they can accept their religion that they want to bring in, the pure doctrine of Luciferism. Now, let's put this in the context of the world and all that stuff like that. This is the unsaved man's world way of looking at things, what he's trying to accomplish, these guys, what they believe the devil wants them to do, or Lucifer in their mind, who they believe is the true Jesus Christ. Okay? Now you say, well, Zach, how does all this work? I mean, is God just going to let this happen? I mean, is he just going to let stuff like this go on? Listen, you guys remember back there in Job where the devil came to God? And God was like, hey, have you seen my servant Job? And the devil was like, yeah, but just look how good you treat him. That's the only reason he's your servant. And God says, okay, you know what? There's some things I need to figure out. There's some things I need to do to Job to kind of get him to see some things. You know what? Why don't you go down there and touch him? Touch everything that he has. You know the story. He goes down there and touches all Job's livestock and all his wealth and all his possessions. Then he touches Job's body when that doesn't work. But the key I'm trying to point out here is this. Even though the devil thought he was getting what he really wanted, which was to hurt one of God's servants and jack him up and destroy him, you know what was really going on? God was using the devil to accomplish something that he wanted to accomplish in Job's life. God's hand was on the devil to orchestrate certain things to get his things done. While these guys are looking at this and saying, hey, we're pitting this group against this group, and eventually they're all going to wipe themselves out, we can bring in our religion, God's saying, nope, World War I, I need to get that land over there ready for the Jew. Go ahead and do all your nonsense that you want to do. All right, World War II, here it comes. Yeah, you think you're doing that. Go ahead and do it. I'm just trying to get my people ready to get into the land. World War III, go ahead. Gather all the nations together. You know why? Joel chapter 3. God wants to gather the nations together to wipe them out to get ready for the millennium. You guys see how that thing's working now? The devil's got his thing. He thinks I'm bringing the world together to worship me, and I'm going to cut down the borders and the boundaries and the barriers and stuff like that, and they're going to worship me. God's saying, I'm getting you guys ready for the Valley of Armageddon. You won't show up there unless you're all under one ruler and you're listening to him. But I need to clean out all this scum that's in these nations and set this world back up to get it ready for the millennium. Do you guys see how that thing's working out? Now, let's close out with this. I only said two questions that they asked themselves at that meeting. The first question, what is the most effective way of changing the lifestyle of the entire nation? War. Second question, how do we involve the United States in a war? You said control the State Department. You got to get the political leaders to go out there and get into war. And you saw how that happened with us here in America. We had a horrendous terrorist attack that took place on 9/11 that looked more like a controlled demolition. All right, and from that, our leader said, send them overseas. And where do we go? Into the graveyard of the nations, the Middle East. Whoever goes into there usually doesn't come out better. All right, they send us over there. We get into a war that we haven't stopped since then. All right, we're over there in that war. We start toppling down their leaders. We start knocking out dictators and telling our people back home, hey, we're taking care of the bad guys. We're killing them. We're taking them out. We're knocking them down and slaughtering them. What were we really doing? We were taking the order out of that region to bring in chaos. You know what happened when Saddam Hussein fell, when Muammar Gaddafi fell, when Morsi in Egypt fell, and who they're going after right now, Assad in Syria? You know what's going to happen when all those guys fall? Guess where ISIS came from? No one was putting those nations and those groups in check anymore. So now you pretty much have this big sandlot where the biggest bully on the playground gets to take over and run it his way. That's where ISIS comes from. But ISIS is good because ISIS is chaos. And the more chaos you have in a structured world, oh man, we're getting closer to destruction where we can bring in our plan. All right, so we see that thing going and going and going and going and going. Now the third question that I haven't touched on yet, here it is. This is where we're going to end up. The last question they asked themselves back there in 1908 and 1909 when they were getting these things started. They said, how do we prevent life in the United States from reverting back to what it was before 1914? Well, what was before 1914? It was
The Titanic, that's right. The Titanic was before 1914. Alright. That's before World War I. You know what was before that? You had one of the greatest nations on earth that believed in God and that was established on his principles that was being formulated. They saw where that thing was going. They had to stop that. How do we keep the nation? How do we prevent life in the United States from reverting back to what it was before 1914? You know what they came up with? Control the education in the United States.
Oh, asshole.
So now, we're down to you all's level. What is going on behind the scenes subversively in your schools today? Now, this thing right here is really something we'll have to touch on here and there because it's so kind of intricate, but at the same time, it's simple. The education system is no longer, its number one goal is not to educate you and prepare you to become an independent individual out here in the world and, you know, to have a better idea on what's happening around you. The goal of education today is to help you all get in line with these things that these groups want to do. You say, well, what do the Carnegies and the Rockefellers have to do with education? You kidding me? You know where your textbooks come from and who they're made by? Yeah. I told you who they already got a hold on the children's shows and what they're doing with them. So that's their idea behind this. And with that, they have 13 things that they've gotten together with this New Age Global Movement in the National Education Association. They've got 13 doctrines that they want to instill in schools. And these are subversive things that they're doing over time. Now, I don't think you're going to walk into like your teacher's classroom and she's going to pull out like her book with the her red book or black book with a skull and crossbones on the front of them. You're going to see these 13 doctrines, okay? This is stuff that they're being taught in college. Some of these things I could recognize. Before I left college, I went and dabbled around and trying, you know, messing around with an education degree or whatnot to be a teacher. And I do recognize some of these things that they were trying to implement even back then when I was there. But watch, this will be what we'll end with these 13. The first doctrine that they want to implement in education is this. Number one, the children of the future will serve a one-world planetary government and live in a one-world culture. All right, the slogan that they're going to start passing around is, think globally, act locally. Think globally, act locally. And what they want you to do is not care so much about the United States culture and its language and stuff like that and maybe even your own neighborhood. They want you to stop thinking about that. Take the networking skills that you have and find the things that are similar amongst all you all. Forget about the differences. The second thing they say is number two, it's on patriotism. They say this, patriotism to one's country must be abolished and all national barriers destroyed in order to build a new one world order. Now you say, how in the world could someone abolish patriotism? It's impossible. Well, I've actually seen it in our own government. One of the ways that they try to do it is they try to make America ashamed for her achievements. You say, how so? Well, our president, a couple of months ago, went over to Hiroshima. You guys know what happened in Hiroshima? That's where he dropped the bomb. He went over there and apologized and said America was wrong in dropping that bomb on them. Okay? He went around the world and did an apology tour for the actions of Americans during World War II to keep back Hitler and the Japanese and things like that. All right? That's how you abolish patriotism. Instead of conquerors over the United States, you guys ought to feel like thieves because you're in the Native Americans' homeland. They say you've stolen this land. This isn't something that you conquered as a great nation. You stole it from them. Last time I checked, if you weren't strong enough to protect it and defend it, man, it was up for grabs. That's the dog-eat-dog world. I'm right, you guys are all natural evolutionists. That's what they preach about, right? Might makes right, survival of the fittest, except for when it comes to this agenda right here. All right, and you also have to associate nationalism. Anyone that's proud of their own country, that's kind of a racist tendency. Anyone that's proud of being an American, that's racist to all the other nations that aren't American. You see that? So you have to throw things out like that to get people to, you know, kind of be scared of these things. The third thing they said, the third doctrine was children will accept that Eastern mystical religion is to be married to the Christianity of the West to forge a new, unified, social and religious order of universal truths. So instead of calling it prayer, you have to call it meditation. You have to take away hell because not all religions have that.
call Jesus a good teacher, that takes away his deity. It puts him in the same boat as Muhammad, Confucius, and Buddha and all those guys like that. Like I said, you focus on the similarities, not the differences. Focus on the fact that you all believe in God. Focus on the fact that you all are trying to do good. The fourth doctrine is teenagers and youth will rebel and revolt against their parents and against authority to help usher in the new age world order. Now, this one is really sly how they do this. This happens in a lot of the cartoons that are on television right now. I'm not talking about like, you know, Tom and Jerry and junk like that. I'm talking about like The Simpsons. You ever watch how those kids treat their parents and how normal that looks? Family Guy, American Dad. Show the parents as being idiots and the kids as smart. It reverses the roles. It shows that, you know, the youth, because they're more tech savvy, have a greater knowledge of all events in life. you know, after being here for however many years they've been here. It reverses those roles. Well, the Bible talks about that. It talks about that over there in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. It says, sorry, I don't got that memorized. I'm going to have to turn to it and read it. Look at this. God already called their shot before they shot it. It says, there's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There it is right there. That's our generation. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, in the last days, disobedience to parents is going to happen a lot more. Well, they're right in step with the New Age movement. All right, doctrine number 5. Youth and all of humanity must accept that the time will inevitably come when grown-ups who refuse to become part of the New Age will have to be killed. They are to be considered as lowly germs, an infection or blot on humanity that must be stamped out and eradicated. And you say, well, how are they going to justify killing someone? Well, they'll use evolution and natural selection to justify it. How can the whole be better if it still has a virus in it? If we want to grow forward and be a healthy universe and a healthy world, we've got to eliminate the virus and then we'll benefit from it. Number 6, the traditional family unit is not desirable for the Aquarian or New Age. Children belong to the government, to the world, and to the community, to the human group, and not to their parents. A new kind of family unit must inevitably come into existence. You guys seen that show Modern Family?
Yeah.
Yeah. A family is no longer a man, a woman, and a child. It's pretty much anything you want to make it. Roll the dice and throw in some gum wrappers with it, and then that's a family. Okay? That's how that thing works out now. And what's going to happen is they're going to give the kids more and more rights over their parents. Something happens in the household. If you call DHS, then the government will come in and they'll protect you. But the moment that the government comes in, you now belong to them. You see that? You belong in their system, and that's what they want. Families have their own rules. Families have their own traditions. They have their own beliefs. They have their own identity. And that's not going to work if you're going to try to amalgamate the kids in with the one world system. You got to cut down those rules, traditions, beliefs, and identities. Those all must go. All right, doctrine number 7. Young people must be taught to believe in reincarnation and karma. And people are saying that people believe in karma more than they believe in anything else. I hear them saying all the time, all right, karma, karma, karma. They just throw that thing out all the time. The law of rebirth, rather than the resurrection and judgment teaching of the Bible. This belief must guide their behavior, especially sexual conduct. So, like I said, this thing with karma, people reference karma more than God and judgment. And that used to be the opposite way. They used to fear God more and say, God will get you. God will get you if you do that. I'm just going to trust God. But now it's just karma. Number 8, absurd and immature notions of sin and guilt must not be imparted to the children by their parents, teachers, pastors, and other adults. A more permissive and worldly attitude must be adopted. So don't call sin sin. You have to make up more permissible and worldly attitudes towards it. So if someone drinks too much, they're not a drunk. You heard Pastor Bob talk about this plenty of times. Call them a chronic alcoholic. A kid that acts up in class and never sits still and always causes commotion, it's not his fault because he has ADHD. This happened, a kid named Ethan Couch, a teenager. He was driving drunk and ended up killing 4 people. And instead of putting his butt in jail and giving him a long sentence, he got off with the verdict of affluenza. All right, you know what that is? Affluenza is simply, that means you grew up too rich and you have an unfair disadvantage with reality.
Oh, yeah.
which is pretty much like, say, like Donald Trump's kid or something like that. You know, he's growing up around all these rich things and been treated a certain way. He didn't have the same perception or reality like everybody else does because he's had such a better life. Therefore, you can't hold him accountable to the same things you can everyone else. All right? Oh, it's working beautifully. It's already happening. He had wealthy parents who never set limits for him. Therefore, he's not to blame. Doctrine number 9. Children are to be taught that all religions, Christianity, witchcraft, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, paganism, etc., are equally worthwhile and that it doesn't matter in which God one believes. Number 10. The new generation of youth must recognize that Jesus did not come to save or convert anyone because no one is lost. Okay, that goes back to kind of number 8 and 9. Number 11, Christian doctrines such as that of heaven. Now, look, notice they know what to go after. They know what has power and what doesn't. I haven't heard one thing about Islam or Buddhism that we got to stop. You know, we're talking about Muslim terrorism that's tearing the world up. They haven't brought up one doctrine about stopping terrorism. You see that? Terrorism doesn't even have the power of a Bible. That's amazing. Even the unsaved know where the power comes from. The devils knew who Jesus Christ was, and they trembled. All right, verse 11. Look at me, man. All right, doctrine number 11. Christian doctrines, such as that of heaven, hell, and judgment, must be discarded, and the theology of the Old Testament must be repudiated. Repudiated is not like puking. That just means to reject as untrue. Or not to believe in. All right, 2 more. 12. Number 12. A new age world religion must be established without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Christian church is dead and must be replaced. Well, I can't really argue with that one. Christians used to risk their lives to meet in secret and often were martyred once they were caught. Now most will miss church for a ball game, right? So the Christian church is dead and must be replaced. I told you it was going to come to that. And then the last one, number 13, the coming New Age world religion will emphasize the unity of all religions while rejecting Jesus Christ's profound biblical statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that's where we're at right now. You say, well, what can we do about that? Should we go out and picket this or find the Carnegies and the Rockefellers and try to do another congressional hit? It won't do anything. That's not why I did this study on conspiracies. I wanted to catch us up just to give us a really basic general idea of how this stuff works, what the true conspiracy is and what's behind it, but also just to show you guys, you know, and now you can talk, you know, on a certain level with someone about this stuff. But don't forget that disclaimer I gave several times throughout this whole study. It really doesn't matter. What's the point of learning this stuff, Zach? All right? You can be informed on this stuff, but at the end of the day, what's going to happen is going to happen. The Bible says it ran from the just and the unjust. The Bible says at the end of the day, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. This is the stuff that God's given the unsaved man that's given himself over to the devil and wants something to do until he's taken out of here and goes to hell. It's one more thing. It's just that simple. You're either saved, and you get busy doing what God told you to do, or you're unsaved, and the devil keeps you distracted until he can take you to hell. Pretty simple. All right? All the rest of this stuff, you know, going off the deep end and, you know, trying to look for subliminal messages and rap songs and stuff like that. And, oh, did you see Beyonce last night? She put up the sign of the Baphomet, or she did the pyramid sign over her eye and stuff like that, you know. Some people go off in the deep end with this stuff, man. They never come back up. And I say, that's great, man. You found that out. Now what are you going to do about it? Nothing. Go find another documentary to watch. You know, so it's silly. But overall, the Bible says that when it comes to Christianity, the Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So what we've done here tonight and the preceding weeks before this, we just took some time to kind of talk about one of the things that people do talk about, conspiracies, and catch you up to date on it. And, you know, show you what kind of play it has and what the Bible has to say about it. Wow, we actually didn't get overrun with adults getting out before us. Did that. All right. Any questions, Jenny?
Those 13 doctrines were written, like, back in the 1880s,
1900s? This wasn't written by one person. This is written by the main person who they ascribe them to is Alice Ann Bailey, who is pretty much the mother of the New Age movement. But, her and the Theosophical movement and some of the Luciferians, they got together and put these in, I forgot the name of her book, but they come from her book.
and I can get you that name later on. But yeah, but she lived back. Yeah, you know what? 1920. So kind of turn of the century stuff. Yeah. So yeah.
When did they have those three questions? What year was that?
1908 to 1909. And what you want to look up, if you want to find those questions, look up the name. Let me get you the name of what the Carnegie Endowment for International Peace, Newswatch magazine. That's the May, June 1990 edition. And the guy that was over the whole oversight was Norman Dodd, D-O-D-D. The magazine was 1990. Yeah. RJ, you want to blow your nose first? No. Oh,
so sick.
Anybody else any other questions? All right. So, what do you think is going to happen now?
I don't
care. Logan doesn't care. That's great. I tell you what, it is fun just to kind of watch folks just, man, I mean, even like while Trump's picking his cabinet, I know people at work, they're, you know, super behind him and everything, and they're like anxious every day to see who the next person's going to be, to see what type of change they're going to bring in and how this is going to take us to a new order and stuff like that. So.
I found this really interesting, which I don't believe it. I don't believe what they said, but it was really weird to hear this. My friend told me that this person told them that they think that if you voted for Trump, you're not a real Christian. And I'm like,
oh, okay.
Yeah. How is what you're voting for the like make you more Christian or not a Christian?
No. There.
Is that one Bible an actual thing?
Yeah, that's okay. So if you guys want that Bible for a better interpretation of what the Lord's saying,
I actually took a Hawaiian class at the university, and pidgin is actually a language, and it's really.
They don't sound like that though, do they?
No, it really does. It's broken English.
Oh wow! Never mind. Hey, Marjay said it sounds just like that. So
because like their language consists of like. I'm sorry.
Well, it sounded stupid, so I believe you. Yeah.
Yeah,
it sounds like Creole, a little bit. Like,
somebody said something like Jamaican. Yeah. Okay.
I mean, they like have different words and stuff, so that's not what it is, but it sounds a lot like it's Creole.
There you go. Okay, that website is pidginbible.org. Pidginbible.org. That's, yeah. P-I-D-G-I-N. Pigeon. Yeah. Pigeon. Hey, if I'm talking like that, I wouldn't give them much more than that. So that makes sense to me. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be done. We can chat and do whatever after that.